Brother Marcus, you getting that level, that might mess everything up, because I'm about half off anyway. You know, it's funny how the times have changed. Used to, at these special meetings, you saw men go up and start their tape recorders. They were recording. Now then you see everybody come up and bring in their digital devices to place up here to record with. So, how times have changed. Mm-hmm. Bear with me for a moment. I was trying to get my thoughts and my emotions under control. Brother David said he was at ease this morning, but I was even at more ease than you, because I'm up here, I live here all the time, and I thought surely they wasn't going to use me. They got good preachers here. They wouldn't want to hear me. And so they come to me and told me that I was supposed to get up, and it disturbed me just a little bit. I thought to myself, a couple of verses of scripture came to my mind, and I thought maybe I could preach on nothing whatsoever. And to say that whatsoever the Lord giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And whatsoever the Lord will doeth, it shall stand forever. We know that God can do whatever He wants to do. He doesn't need our help in any way, form, or fashion. Trying to decide where I want to go. For some reason, I have scriptures on my mind of something that I've spoke on before, but I wouldn't want to bring anything new. I wouldn't want to bring anything that would be untruthful, for sure. It's been good to be here at this place and to see so many ones that we have met in the last few years, got to know, as well as ones that we've known all our life. It's always good to come to the house of the Lord and to have fellowship with the loved ones and the family. Ones that we're related to by blood, and even those that we're related to just because we've known them all our life. The Bible says that, as I was telling you there, it said that whatsoever the Lord shall do, it shall stand forever. Nothing shall be taken to it, nothing. I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel, if I remember correctly. I don't know for sure that's what I want to speak on, but that's where my mind is going to. That's where I want to go to right now. I think it's in the book of Ezekiel. I might be wrong. I am wrong. But anyway, I wanted to say that the Lord will do whatever the Lord wants to do, however the Lord wants to do it, whenever He wants to do it. And if the Lord be my helper, I would like to take for a little while and try to tell you some things about what I believe that the Lord has done for us. You know, in the book of the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There are millions of people that read this book every day that don't believe it. They read what it says and they try to make it say something they want else to say. They want it to say what they want it to say. They try to add something to it or take something from it to make it work for what they have on their mind or what they have. And they want to try to change the things that God has done for them. But I want you to know that God is able to do whatever He wants to do. In the book of Isaiah in the 14th chapter, the 24th verse, He said, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and I have a purpose, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my hand, and upon my mountains tread him under foot. Then shall his yoke depart from them, from off of them, and his burden depart from off of their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is his hand that is stretched out upon the whole nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" I want you to see He's telling us here that God can do whatever He wants to do. As I have said many times in the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter, the 46:9. In Isaiah 46:9, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. For I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." He knows everything that's going to happen in this world before it ever happens. He has a perfect knowledge of all those things. And he knows exactly what we're thinking before we even think it, because that's the almightiness of God. He knows all about us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I don't believe there's any question about what he just told us right there. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. I don't believe he left any question marks in there. I don't believe he left anything there for us to wonder about. He says, "My counsel shall stand," calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executes my counsel, that ravenous bird he's calling over there is Jesus Christ himself. He is coming here to perform what God sent him forth to do. You know, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" And people don't want to believe what the report says. But the report tells us that God chose a people before the foundation of the world. And he gave that people to his son. His son bled and died for that same number of people. And the Holy Ghost will put that spirit within them sometime between conception and death. Amen. And that's what he's telling us to do in this report. If people want to try to make it say that we have to do something in order to this, they want to have some glory in it. But I want you to know all glory belongs to God. He is the one that done all these things. He is the one that has done all these wonderful things for us. Now back over in the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah here where I was reading, he says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling the ravenous bird from east, the man that excuses my counsel from a far country. Yea, as I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. As I have purposed it, I will also do it." I don't believe he left any questions there. So let's go see what his pleasure is. Let's go see what his counsel is. Let's go see what he has purposed to do for us. I want to take you to a book that I don't know. I think most of us should be familiar with it, but it's the book of Romans.
Oh, yeah.
In the 8th chapter.
Oh, never heard of that.
In the 8th chapter, book of Romans. In the 28th verse here, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I want you to see all those that God chose before the foundation of the world, he will call them somewhere here between the time that they are conceived and their death. He will call them and they will be his children. We don't have to worry about that as a definite thing. It's been taken care of. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I want you to see all those things. Don't sound like there's any question in there about whether they're going to be done or whether they're not going to be done. God has told you that they're going to be accomplished, and they will be accomplished. Because in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, the 35th verse, he says, "He doeth his will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants on earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, why doeth thou?" I want you to know that God, whatever he purposes to do, it will be accomplished. I don't believe we have to question that in any way, form, or fashion. If you go with me over to the 9th chapter of this book of Romans here, and you go to the 11th verse, he says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth." I want you to see, he's telling us here it's not because of anything they have done, but God, because of what he purposed to do, because of his election, he purposed, and he chose this one, and he left the other one right where he's at. Right. People say he did something, and he caused Esau a bad things over there. No, Esau did all that himself. God left Esau right where he was at. He just chose Jacob because that's what he wanted to do. That was his purpose to do so. Right. That's what he wanted to do. That was his pleasure, as you might say. He says, "As it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." No, there's no unrighteousness with God. He said, "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I want you to see, there it goes again, telling you that God is going to do whatever he wants to do. We don't have to worry about these things here. I believe that's telling you exactly how it's going to be. He says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It had nothing to do with anything that we did because of what God had done for us. That's why we can live with him in heaven and immortal glory. That's why we can rest on these things. He says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I want you to see there, he's telling you there that he's done what he wanted to do. And that was because that was what he purposed to do for us. And we don't have to worry about these things because it's all been taken care of. It says, thou wilt say unto them, why dost thou find fault? Who hath resisted the will of God? I want you to know you can't resist the will of God. Whatever God wants to do, he's going to accomplish it. He will fulfill those things. We don't have to worry about those things. Because God's going to do whatever God wants to do. And we can't keep him from doing it. Any way, form, or fashion. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I want you to see, there you go. That's the pleasure of God again, to do whatever he wants to do. Now then, I want to go to the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. And as I told you over there, that it tells us that God chose a people before the foundation of the world. I had a lady one time, she was trying to set me straight. She said, I want you to know you can't prove to me where God chose anything. I said, I can show you several chapters in the Bible where God chose something. The Bible says, let the mouth be established, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I said, in the 33rd chapter of the book of Psalms, he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who have chosen for his own inheritance. There's your one chapter, one verse right there. Here's another one right here in the first chapter of Ephesians, where he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's that pleasure of God he's telling us about there. There's that will that he's going to accomplish, the things he wants to do. It says, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance of being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't know how you could ever have a question about what God's going to do, because he's telling us over and over and over. Several places I've given you right here where he's telling us he's going to do these things. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ.
Yeah.
Who first trusted in Christ? I believe God first trusted in Christ, because that blood flowed both directions, to the former sea and to the hinder sea. It went both ways. It covered every child of God from Adam until the very last one comes along. God, in a covenant sense, had saved them. He chose them before the world. He gave them unto his Son, and his Son died for them. He says, in whom we also trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You say, what does that mean, Brother Charles? The purchased possession, I believe, is this body. It's been paid for, but it has not been changed. And when Christ comes back, he's going to call all those that are asleep and all those that are alive and remain, and they're going to be caught up together in the air, and all of us will be changed to be fashioned like his glorious body, free from sin, never to be made, never to have any more sin ever again. We'll be free from all this. I can't imagine what it would be like to be free from sin. If you go with me over one chapter to the second chapter here now. He says, in the second chapter, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Does that mean he hurried you up a little bit? No. That word quickened means to be made alive. To impute life into you. He made you alive who were dead. So if he made you alive, you're no longer dead. We have something we can trust in, we can stand upon, because we're no longer dead. We've been made alive in him. You know, he says over in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That new creature over there is a special place that we can rejoice in, because we realize that we belong to him. We can trust in these things. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the network of the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It doesn't say it is a gift. It is the gift of God. I want you to see how special it is to realize that this is the gift of God. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When Christ came down and hung up on that cross, and he made the atonement for us, he made us where we had peace with God, and we don't have to try to worry about these things. Now, you know, it's a strange thing to me to think of people that going about, and I see people that I know, that I think a lot of, and I've become very disappointed in them because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're going about trying to say that I have to do something in order for this to be of any benefit to me. But I want you to see in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, he says that they, being ignorant of the righteousness of Christ, God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. We need to realize that God has clothed us with his righteousness. He has made us pure and white as the driven snow. When God, he looks at us through the blood of Christ, he sees us as if we never sinned. He sees us as if we were perfect and holy and upright in front of his sight, because that's what the blood of Christ did for us. Now, these bodies are still sinful, but what's been placed inside does not sin anymore. It's been made fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now then, verse of scripture that's come to my mind is over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of my Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel does not give us life. It only sheds light upon the life that we already have. And when you hear that gospel preached and you have that life within you, it makes you rejoice because you realize what God has done for you. Somebody tries to say, well, you know, I'm just trying to do the best I can to try to help the Lord, but I don't believe the Lord needs any help.
Yeah.
Because I believe he's a one-man show.
Yeah.
You know, he says over there in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners, who in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins. He did it all by himself. He didn't need our help. And when you say that he purged our sins, I want you to realize that word purge means to push out all the impurities and leave only a 100% pure substance. There is nothing more pure than the blood of Christ that he shed for us. Because it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Whenever he made that offering for us, he didn't make it to us. He made it for us to God. And when God accepted that offering, the fact that he came out of the grave on the third and fourth morning is a proof that that offering was accepted. And that we can rest in those things. I believe that he's telling us there that we can rest in this as far as our eternal salvation goes. But I don't believe that means we need to sit back and do nothing. I believe that we need to be pressing into the kingdom. We need to be looking into him. We need to be praising, honoring, and glorifying his name in everything that we do.
Yep.
Everyone we come in contact with on the face of the earth, everyone that when we're walking down the street, we meet someone and they ask us, how are you doing? I'm doing great because God loves me this morning. God loves me and I can feel his presence with me. I know that I'm a child of God and I'm rejoicing in that fact that God loves me. I don't know why he loves me, but I know that he loves me. I can rejoice in these things. You know, I had people that tell me in the place where I work that they worry a lot because they think that there's going to be something come along and they're going to mess up some way, form, or fashion, and they're going to fall out of Christ. And they're not going to be able to go to heaven because of something that they've done. And I think what a burden that is. We were talking about this morning at the breakfast table while we were sitting there before we come over here to the church about the bondage that you're under whenever you believe that you have to live that perfect life the rest of your life. It says the truth shall make you free. We should rejoice realizing that God has given us something that we can hold on to. And to me, I like to go back and read from time to time in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, where he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I want you to see if your life is hid with Christ in God. There's no way the devil could ever touch you. Because God and Jesus are both more powerful than the devil. And you're hid within Christ in God. That's a security that you could hold on to forever and ever and ever through all in all eternity. He said, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Then He tells us here some things that we need to do in order to, not in order to have a home in heaven, but because we have this home in heaven and we do things to honor and glorify God. He's telling us there that we need to put off those things and we live our lives honoring and pleasing Him, not in order to have a home in heaven, but because we have that home and we want to thank Him for the things that He's done for us. Then He says, if you turn over with me in that same third chapter of the book of Colossians, He says on the 12th verse, He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I want you to see, I believe that God is telling us that we need to have charity one to another. We need to be showing forth that charity, that love, and letting our love show forth. Not trying to find our differences, but let us find places that we can agree, that we can come together, that we can show love one to another. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. I want you to see there, I believe He is telling that. I didn't see anything, Brother David, talk about anything about musical instruments when he's talking about singing songs and praises and hymns to Him. We can praise God in the most purest form.
Amen.
With our heart, with our mind, and with our mouth.
Yes, sir.
That's the perfect way that we can do it. That's the way He has set the example for us to do, and that's what we need to do. But you know, it troubles me because I have people that tell me, well, you have to remain faithful to the very end in order for this to do any good.
Yeah.
But I want to try to nip that in the bud before I sit down here. You go with me over to the book of Psalms. I want to go to the 89th Psalm. In the 89th Psalm, and I'm just going to start here in the 20th verse for time's sake, because I want to get out of the way so Brother Hooven can come preach for us and we can. But in the 20th verse of the 89th Psalm here, he says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father and my God and the rock of my salvation. You know, over there in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, He is the rock and His work is perfect. We need to trust in this rock. We need to realize that this rock is a hiding place for us. It's a place that we need to go and trust in Him. He said, He is the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. I want you to see God is going to chastise us when we do things we're not supposed to. He's going to chastise us, but we should rejoice knowing that he is our Heavenly Father, and he's bringing us back into the way that he wants us to go with that chastisement. He's laying that rod of correction upon us to show us what we've done wrong. And when we feel that rod of correction, we should realize that means that we are his son, and he's showing us what we need to do. He's teaching us. It was never a pleasant thing whenever I was corrected by my father, but I knew in every time that he did it that he loved me.
Yes.
I knew that he was doing it because he loved me, and he wanted me to be the best person that I could be.
Yes.
He says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before him. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. I believe that faithful witness in heaven is Jesus Christ himself. I believe he is there as our advocate, standing there for us in our room and in our stead.
Mm-hmm.
And when we lay our petitions at his feet, he presents them before the Father in a way that is pleasing
Amen.
And honoring unto him.
Amen.
Now then, in the way of closing, I want to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans again. Brother David and I were talking about this at lunchtime. And I want to go in the 31st verse of the 8th chapter. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? I have a question for you. If God is the Almighty, and he has declared us just, who has the authority to say that we have guilt in some way, form, or fashion? I don't believe anyone's got the power to do that. There is no one more powerful than God.
Amen.
It says, God is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to see, he's just told us right there, there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing going to separate us from the love of Christ. We can rest in that. We can enjoy those things. You know, over there in 2 Samuel 23rd chapter, David said, these are the last words of King David. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things ensure. This is all my desire and all my salvation, although he maketh it not to grow. I want you to see, David knew he hadn't done everything that pleased the Lord all his life. There had been times in his life where he had done some things that were very unsatisfactory to God, and God had not been pleased with him in those things he had done. But God had made a covenant with him, and he blessed him, and he was going to be with him, and David could rest upon that covenant that he had made, knowing that God had promised him some things, and God cannot lie. He cannot lie to us. That is a boundary that he put upon himself. And he says that these immutable things which God has done, two immutable things which God has done, that God who cannot lie has promised us. He has promised us these things. And we can rest in these things. It says in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says that this man, when he made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down there because his work was done. He said, it is finished. He had accomplished what he came to do. He went down and suffered what was rightfully ours. He paid the price. He came out of the grave on the third and fourth morning, and now he sits as an intercessor for us at the right hand of God. We should rejoice every day to know that He's there, and standing there for us, and that we can go to Him and pray and offer up our needs and petitions to Him, and He's going to bless us with those things. I didn't say He's going to give you everything you want, but He's going to give you everything that you stand in need of. He's not going to leave. You know the 13th chapter, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, therefore I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't have to worry about anything that's going to happen here in this world, because God's going to be with us in all those things. We don't have to worry about those things. I told you I didn't want to bring anything new. I hope I didn't bring anything new, but I hope it was beneficial. Pray for Brother Brandon.